Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston with Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and we're going through our series in the book of Luke. And in this particular talk, we're going to go to Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39, Jesus's attitude to sinners. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 39, and the topic will be the attitude of Jesus towards sinners, like tax collectors and people like that. So it's going to be an interesting broadcast. Tune in, grab your pens, your notebooks, and your Bibles, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. So if you're a pastor, if you're a bishop, you're an evangelist, you're a Bible study leader, even if you're just the head of your own household, tune in to Insights for Eternity, because we are here for the equipping of the saints. So here's today's passage. Let's read that out. Luke chapter 5 and verses 27 to 39. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" So before we get into today's passage, let us pray. Father in heaven, this is your word. Help us to listen to it. Help me to expound it. And may your word activate our spirits. May your word be redemptive in our lives. May we come closer to God. Because of what we learn today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in the first bit here, when Jesus calls Levi, we see the incredible personal authority of Jesus. Now, Jesus was able to come up to someone and say, "Follow me," and the person would get up and follow Jesus, automatically leaving everything behind. Jesus spoke with great authority, and at one point, the soldiers were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back without being able to arrest him in the temple, and they said, "No one has ever spoken with such great authority like this." Again, when soldiers came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "I am," and they said it with such authority and so much force that the soldiers fell backward and onto the ground. Jesus was a person of authority who could speak to a storm and say, "Be still," and it would become still. He could speak to demons and they would pop out of people. He had such force and such presence and such power that he affected the spirit within people. He spoke and people just trembled and they obeyed and they did what they were told. And mulberry trees could be uprooted, fig trees also could just shrivel up and die. Whatever Jesus spoke happened. He could speak to the dead and they would rise. It happened. Because Jesus was a person of incredible authority, and in the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. So the idea that Jesus was some kind of artistic hippie going around sort of picking flowers and being nice is not the Jesus of the New Testament. The Jesus of the New Testament was a person of tremendous authority. He talked about moving mountains, who could speak to diseases and they would instantly be healed. Speak to a leper, the leper would instantly be cleansed because of the power of the authority of Jesus over all circumstances. So much authority that the Roman Empire feared him, that the Jewish leadership feared him and said, he will take our place. He was a person of authority that people followed, and thousands of people would go out to listen to him, and he would speak to them, and they would call him Master and Lord. And at one point, Jesus says to his disciples, it is right that you call me Master and Lord. People were trembling before Jesus because of his power, and he had disciples who followed him. So he was a person of great commanding personality, and he related well to centurions and other people in authority because the Lord had placed spiritual authority upon the life of Jesus so that Jesus could speak to the devil and the devil would have to flee away when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, get away. I'm not taking any of your offers during the time of the temptation. Jesus was clearly the Son of God who could speak to winds and waves and they would obey him. And even at the crucifixion, the soldiers would look at the way he died and say, surely this is the Son of God. So Jesus is a person of commanding authority, and he gave us commandments. And we are to follow his commandments as you would follow a general or a colonel or a military commander of some sort. That is why he's called Lord or Kurios in the Greek. And Kurios means the absolute ruler was applied to Caesar. They would say, Caesar is Kurios, Caesar is Lord. And when the Christians of the early Roman Empire refused to bow down to Caesar and call Caesar Lord, because only Jesus was Lord, Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who's going to return. When they refused to do that, they were tortured, because the real Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is in the Greek pantokrator. He is the one who has all power. So Jesus is someone of authority. He isn't just this smiling figure in the paintings of old, a little halo around his head and looking rather dainty. No, Jesus was not like that at all. Jesus had spiritual authority. He had great power that came out from his personality, such that he was an automatic leader. People followed him without questioning him. And so when he went up to the booth of Levi, the tax collector's booth, as someone who had been obviously into money, who seems to have been a little bit of a gangster if we read along a bit further, who was considered a great sinner, and he said, leave all that money there that you've collected and come follow me. And Levi gets up and obeys Jesus. He leaves his money. He leaves his idol, all that gold and silver stacked up there. He puts his idol that he had invested his life in accumulating money from people by unjust means and force, because that's what the tax collectors did. They were corrupt. If Rome said, I want $50 of tax from this person, they would go and they would collect $75 worth of tax, and put 25 in their own pocket and send 50 off to Rome. So it was a very corrupt, brutal, savage profession. And these people were like gangster thugs. They were armed. They were tough. They ran their tax collecting racket. I don't know if they kneecapped people or beat them up. I haven't got all those details. But these were brutal, savage people who extracted money from people who didn't want to pay. It was a gigantic protection racket from the wrath of Rome. And if they didn't pay up, the tax collectors would beat them up, or Roman soldiers would beat them up. So here was Levi working for Rome, being a very evil person, considered a traitor to the Jewish people. And Jesus walks up to him and says, follow me. And Levi, who could have scorned anyone because of his social power, went up and followed Jesus. Now, in some history that I read, there are only three major tax collectors in Rome, one in Capernaum, one in Jericho, one in Jerusalem. So Capernaum, Jerusalem, Jericho, I think, were the three tax collectors. And Jesus got the two of those three tax collectors to follow him, the one in Capernaum and the one in Jericho, I believe. So these people were multi-millionaires who ran tax collecting rackets in ancient Israel. And they turned around and they followed Jesus because of the love, the power, and the authority that they sensed in him. They knew their lives were incomplete with their taxes and their money. They had great parties. They lived a wild life, like a gangster rapper or some of these people that have wild parties. And they lived this life They had luxury, but they had no meaning in the core of their being. They had no meaning at all. Their life felt meaningless and empty. And so he said, follow me to Levi, and he got up and left everything and rose and followed the Lord Jesus. And we need to do that. If God is calling you, if he's calling you to get saved, if he's calling you to follow him into ministry, if he's calling you to be an evangelist or any kind of ministry, to take care of orphans or whatever God calls you to do, get up and follow Jesus. Just when he says go, you go, because he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There's a story about a person who has been given a missionary call by God. He knew that God was calling him to the mission field, and he didn't want to go. And he talked to his Bible college principal about this. He says, I believe the Lord's calling me to the mission field, but I don't want to go. And the Bible college principal wrote two words. He put, no, Lord, on a piece of paper. And he gave it to this person and says, you've got to cross out one of those words. So if he crossed out no, the Lord would be left. If he crossed out Lord, the no, which is, would be left. So you can't say no, Lord. That's a contradiction. If Jesus is your Lord, you must say yes. You must obey him. You must recognize the power and authority of Jesus. So God is calling you to something. Get up and follow him. Just as Peter, James, and John did. And here, Levi, later called Matthew, was the one that came out of that tax booth and followed Jesus and went into the ministry and was later martyred. I can't remember how Matthew was martyred. I think he was dragged apart by horses or something like that, some terrible death. And so he followed Jesus, and he, eventually we find him writing a gospel. So here's this gangster. Here's this person who had lived a rough and terrible life and who was now full of corruption. And now Jesus is calling him, and he says, yes. He says, yes, Lord, and he gets up and follows Jesus. Make sure that you follow Jesus every step of the way in your life. Don't say no, Lord. Say yes, Lord, and get up and follow him to wherever he is calling you. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus didn't come for the righteous. Well, but we know there are no righteous, no, not one, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But these people thought they were righteous. And said, I haven't come to call you who think you're righteous. I've come to call sinners to repentance. He's what came to call people out of the darkness and into the light. Now, how do you know if God's calling you? Well, let's put these two things together, the calling of Levi and the calling of sinners to repentance. You know when God's calling you because he lays his hand upon you and you sense it in the depth of your being that you must do this thing. It's something very internal, it's something very strong, and it conforms to the will of God. God is not calling you to corruption. He is not calling you to dishonesty. He's not calling you to greed and commercialism. He is not calling you to some kind of adulterous relationship or affair. You can't say, oh, this affair is of God because it made me happy. No, God is not calling you outside of his will. When God calls you, he calls you to repentance. He calls you to holiness. He calls you to service. He calls you to acquire a gift of the Spirit, such as evangelism or healing. God calls you deeper and deeper into his will and into his character. God is calling you towards becoming in the image of God. In other words, just like Jesus, patient, kind, good, loving, and wise. God's call will take you into deeper things of the kingdom of God. He wants you to enter the kingdom of God, and he wants you to serve in the kingdom of God, and he wants you to bring in a harvest for the kingdom of God. And God will call you towards those things. He doesn't call you to a life of crazy luxury, selfishness, greed, and pride. God does never call someone into a place of pride. You will at first feel that you are being humbled by the call that God places in your life. And the first thing that God calls the sinners to is to repentance. Repent of those sins that are in your life. Repent of witchcraft. Repent of adultery. Repent of fornication and casual sex. Repent of being angry. Repent of beating your wife. Repent of all kinds of sins that come into your life. Dishonesty, corruption, being an overbearing official, Whatever things that are wrong, get rid of them, because God wants your soul perfected. God wants you in the image of Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. And God sent Jesus to call sinners to repentance, because God didn't send Jesus if the world was perfectly okay. He wouldn't need to send Jesus. If the world was full of righteous people, He would not need to send Jesus. The law did not work. The law did not make anyone righteous. No one was perfected through the law. They are only convicted through the law of their sins so they could repent and come to Jesus. The law is the letter of death. The Spirit is the ministry of life. The law failed to make Israel righteous because the human nature was weak and could not keep the law. And the law was the instructor. The law was the tutor to lead people to Christ. So Jesus came to a nation full of sinners, people that had not been perfected by the law, despite 1,500 years of the law being preached, or close to 1,500, I think more like 1,400 years of the law being preached to Israel, and it was done. The law had failed. The nation was no longer righteous. It was hardened in sin. It was corrupt. It was violent, and it crucified the Son of God. So the law failed in what it seemed to want to do, and that is to make people righteous. More laws and more laws do not make a righteous nation. Only repentance makes a righteous nation. A repentance and revival will change Kenya. It will change Uganda. It will change South Africa. It will change Zambia. It will change Nigeria. It will change every nation in the world as repentance is preached to the nations. And your job as a minister of Christ Jesus is to call sinners to repentance. Do not leave them in their sin. Tell them, you must repent. You must give up that sin. You must believe in Jesus. You must come for salvation. And when you're saved, you need to quit your sins. Jesus did not leave these tax gatherers and sinners in their sins. He came to call them to repentance. He didn't participate in their sins with them. He didn't say, oh, yes, I'll go to this drunken party and I'll get more drunk than anyone else. No, Jesus did not do that. Jesus was sober. Jesus was calm. Jesus was good. And he came and he went to this party because there were sinners there that he thought he could reach, and he knew he could reach, and his word of authority, his word of command would turn them from their wicked ways to ways of righteousness and truth. And that's what he did. He went to that party to call sinners to repentance, not to please sinners, not just to dance with sinners, not to participate in the sins of the sinners, but to call them out of the darkness of their selfish lives and into repentance and into holiness and into the things of God. So Jesus' mission was to save the world from their sins and make people holy through the power of his Spirit and the power of his death and the power of his cross and the power of his blood. And so we see that sinners are called unto repentance through the word of Jesus Christ, through the authority of Jesus Christ. And he came into this world, and that party is a symbol of this world and all its worldliness. It was a very worldly party, which the Pharisees and tax gatherers said, the Pharisees and the scribes said, oh, why do you eat with these people? Well, they were there. Jesus came to turn the world upside down. Instead of being a place of worldliness and gambling and stupidity and wild parties and all kinds of sinful behavior, he came to call the world to repentance and to purity and to truth. So that's what he's doing. He's calling sinners to repentance. And if you're in the ministry in any way, shape, or form, part of what you do should be getting people to repent of their sins. Repent has to be a word you use often. Jesus used that word often. And you, if you're following Jesus and you're ministering for Jesus, you need to use that word repent a lot, because this world needs to know the grace is available if they turn away from their sins and follow Jesus. Now we go on to the next bit. And they said to him, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So the New Testament doesn't say much about fasting, but here it indicates that they will fast. That now that Jesus has gone back to become our high priest, he's in heaven on the right hand of the Father. The bridegroom has left this earth when he ascended into heaven. He is now the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and pours out his Spirit on his church and does many other things, as he is Lord of his church, the head of his church, which fills all things. The bridegroom is no longer with us physically, and it is a time for prayers. It's a time for fasting. It's a time for beseeching God while we live in this wicked world and in this wicked generation. But the disciples were with Jesus. They were rejoicing at the powerful manifest presence of God in their midst. They saw the revival. They saw the miracles. They saw people being raised from the dead. They saw the lepers being cleansed. And they rejoiced. And they ate and drank and behaved like normal people. They weren't behaving like religious people. They were behaving like normal people. And when we're around Jesus, we don't have to be severe. We don't have to be religious. We don't have to be a kind of person that's stiff and awkward to be around. Now, the disciples of John had not yet understood the message of John himself, that they were to follow after Jesus. They had been so impressed by John that they stayed with his way of living, which we call asceticism, where people live out in the desert and they wear clothes that are old and raggedy and don't have much of this world with them. John prepared the way for Jesus. Now, there's still people in Iraq called the Mandaeans who follow after John the Baptist. Quite a few of the followers of John the Baptist never got the message that they needed to believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus came and he called the bulk of John the Baptist's followers to follow him, but some still remained. And so Jesus was the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the one who was the light himself, and John the Baptist pointed to the light. John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." So Jesus came, and he is the one who, in whom we rejoice, and in his presence we rejoice. And church services full of the manifest presence of God should be joyful services. The joy of the Lord should be present, and these worship services that seem very religious and very solemn, I'm sure the people there are trying their best, but we need the joy of the Lord and the presence of the Lord and the power of God. And you need to ask the power of God to come upon your services. And then he goes on to say in verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says the old is good. Okay. Obviously, it'd be a silly thing if you wanted to patch your jeans or something like that, and you said, these old jeans have a hole in them. I'll go to my good new jeans and rip a patch off it and put it on the old jeans. That would be completely silly. And so it is with our faith. Christian faith was a new faith. It broke with Judaism, and you can't patch Christianity with Judaism. So rather, you can't rip bits off Christianity and just patch up Judaism. The new is new. It's a new thing entirely, and we can't be putting it in the old wineskins. We can't be have the same structures. We can't have the same way of thinking. So in the new kingdom of God, we do not operate by the law. We operate by the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We are in a new kingdom with a new set of rules and a new contract. It's like a work contract. You might have had an old work contract, and then you have a new work contract. Well, the new work contract completely replaces the old contract. The old contract is torn up entirely, and then you have a new contract. Now, there might be some things in the new contract that look a lot like the old contract. Some of the clauses might be exactly the same. The termination clause or the clause about life insurance might be exactly the same. But still, it's a new contract. And so in the new contract we have the new covenant, which is a contract. The new covenant still says you cannot commit adultery. That clause is there in the new covenant. But we are not under the Old Testament laws with all its rules and regulations. Mostly it is new in the new contract, because now we live by the Spirit and not by the letter. And so we are not to take chunks of Judaism, chunks of the Old Testament law, and say, oh, we've got a gap here in our contract. Let's cut and paste some bit of this old covenant into the new. That is not the way it is done. We live in a new and living way by the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And we will have new wineskins, new structures, new ways of thinking, and we have to pour the gospel into the new wineskins. And also we have the issue of culture. Our cultures, whether it's my culture, which is Australian culture, or American culture, or British culture, or Kenyan culture, or any other culture, these are old wineskins. Because you are no longer in the world. You are now seated in heavenly realms with Christ. You can't take chunks of our old culture, whether it be racism in America, or being lazy in Australia, or being tribalistic in Kenya. You can't take that and tack it onto the gospel. Neither the old Jewish ways or the ways of our nations, the traditions of our elders, none of those can patch the gospel. The gospel is a thing on its own. It's Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is enough. Christ Jesus is Lord. And we have to criticize our culture or look, stand back and say, this bit's okay, but this bit is not okay. We can't do that. We can't be tribalistic. We can't beat our wives. In Australia, a lot of people get drunk, so we can't go around getting being drunk. That's not, we could say, oh, that's our culture to drink a lot of beer, but that's not God drinking a lot of beer. We have to critique Australian culture at that point. And Australians gamble a lot. They go horse racing and scratch-its and what we call poker machines. That's a terrible thing. It ruins lives. We have to look at our culture and say, gambling is wrong. Australians should not gamble, even if it's part of our culture. So you don't take the old wineskins, the old wineskins of the Old Testament or the old wineskins of your own culture and say, we're going to add these on to Christianity. We're going to add these on to the Holy Spirit. No, don't do that. Be led by the Spirit of God. Be led by the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your King of Kings and your Lord of Lords, and fully enter into the King of God, into the kingdom of God. Fully enter into the kingdom of God. Remember, when Jesus calls you, leave everything, rise up and follow him. And go around preaching repentance, for your job in this world is to call sinners to repentance. Call sinners to repentance and transform the world. Transform the world from darkness to light and from sin to righteousness. You are to live righteously in this age, and you are to live in the new covenant, not in the old covenant. You're to live with the new wineskins. You're to live with the new cloth of the new faith. That is the new and living way that Jesus brought into existence through his death. So we've covered a lot of territory in this short radio broadcast. I hope you have enjoyed it. I hope you can share it with other people. This is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity, and I'll see you in the next broadcast. God bless you all.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.